the reason I feel like it makes a lot of sense for us to have this conversation as believers, as a church family, is because it is so incredibly easy to fall off the path one way or the other on this topic of preparedness and readiness, but also reliance. How easy it would be to say, you know what? We trust the Lord. We're not worried. We're not going to do anything. And that's a position that can be a vulnerable decision should something take place. But oh, how easy it is to fall off in the other ditch and to say, we have to do everything. I mean, we've got to stock up. We got to go. And you just lose yourself, find yourself on the top of a mountain, staring at the sky and saying, Lord, when are you coming? We got all our preps ready. I don't know if you've watched the show Doomsday Preppers. What a range of folks they put on that show. It's actually quite interesting to watch, but a huge range. Some from really, you know, wise decisions and stuff to absolutely over the top, you know, crazy type things. One guy had rabbits. He was going to have his rabbits. It was cats. He had trained cats to hunt mice so that he could stay alive. And I mean, his cats, he put a mouse down and the cat was looking at the mouse like, no, I'm not hunting that. And it was comical. So what I'll do is I'll do a little teaching time and then we're going to transition to kind of a dialogue and hear from some of you who have probably a lot more thoughts and experience and interest in this category, just to really kind of brainstorm and thinking what, as a church family, what does it look like if, say, you know, we lose power or the power grid goes down, which we know is actually extremely vulnerable. What happens if it's out for a significant amount of time, 2 weeks of no power grid, and things begin to unravel like we can't imagine. We are so dependent upon basic things like this that we don't realize how fragile it is. And what would we do if the food supply was interrupted and Costco shelves were empty and the grocery stores were bare? And, you know, what do you do? So there's some basic things that I want to consider at the end, just brainstorming, coordinating. But the perspective of God's word is where I want to begin. So let's pray, and then I'll just kind of move through some verses here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the God of sunny days, the God of singing birds and nice breeze through the trees, blue sky days, and also the God of great and thunderous storms, the God sovereign over every natural disaster, the God who is ruling and reigning in even calamity and chaos. You are sovereign. And so we pray as we look to you tonight that you would give wisdom. We pray that we would walk in that wisdom. Thank you for your word, Lord. It's so helpful when it comes to thinking rightly about these kinds of things. Help us to be wise. Help us to be ready, Lord. But above all else, help us to be reliant people upon you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so everyone should have a handout. If you don't have one, just wave your hand and Jenny can get you one. Need a couple down here, and we've got a few more folks coming in. So want to begin with just this theme verse at the top. We just saw this show up in a sermon recently from 1 Samuel as David wrote this. When I am afraid, what do? I put my trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? And at the very core of the uncertainty of what may happen is this deciding process. What will we do with fear? How will we handle it? And so many people have these reactions and responses to fear that just overwhelm. And sometimes it leads them to do really crazy things with it. I was thinking about this word reasonableness. We are to be a reasonable people, Christian people. Reasonable because we have a reliance upon the Lord. We go to Him as the one we trust. So thinking about categories of this, there are entire businesses that capitalize on fear. Fear sells product, okay? And if you don't believe that, just look over to my left here, your right, and notice how much. There are over 3 million preppers in the United States alone. I think there's probably far more than that that haven't responded to the surveys. But when it comes to marketing, there is a massive amount of money to be made off of fear. And so we've got to be wise. I've heard stories of family members whose relatives have gotten so caught up in preparing for the apocalypse or preparing for this or that, that they spend their entire resource on, you know, toilet paper, or it just they just go nuts and they lose themselves. What's really the issue? Fear. It's fear. And so we need to avoid that. Fear and idolatry. It's so easy for all of a sudden fear to attach itself to something that will bring comfort. And I feel comforted by my preparedness. Friends, that's not the call for the believer. There is a certain wisdom with which we should prepare and arrange and think through some, you know, potential scenarios. But the comfort is to come from God. And how silly it sounds to put comfort in, you know, a stockpile of ammunition or a whole stockpile of canned goods. It sounds silly, but friends, there are folks who live with that idol. And in a sense, bow before that because that's where they take their fear and they find comfort in their preparedness. We are not that kind of people. Fear and foolishness, as I've already mentioned, the show Doomsday Preppers has not all the people on that show, but there are a handful of moments on the show where you're just like, I'm worried for this person. They've lost their mind in this work of preparing for the unknown. So as believers, we must choose to trust in God. We must choose to trust in God. So some verses that point us and just kind of build this out, Philippians 4, 5 through 7. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now, what a great word, your reasonableness. Reason it through. So we're a thinking people. We have reason and logic and care. We're to be looking and understanding and discerning, but reasonably so, with balance. The Lord is at hand, and here's one of the most incredible commands of Scripture. Do not be anxious about anything. Okay? How many times in this day have you struggled to obey that command? You turn on the news, you're fighting that command. You get in your car, you're just going through your day. One of the reasons we're anxious is because we're not sovereign. We don't know what will happen. We're not omniscient. We can't control. We have the illusion of control, but not the reality of control. And so when anxiety hits, we have a resource. Now again, remember, God never commands us to do something that He doesn't provide resources for us to obey it, right? He's not going to just be like, guys, you're not obeying me. You know, what's wrong with you? You weaklings. No, he gives us what we need to obey this command. So we draw upon Him, we remember what we know of Him, and look at how it flows. Instead of anxiety and fear, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And how does God meet us there? The peace of God. He bestows peace into that situation. And it is not a natural peace. It's not a world understood peace. It's a peace that surpasses understanding. And what does it do? It guards your heart and your mind. You ever tried to sleep longer in the morning? You wake up early and your mind starts running, you know? It is incredibly hard to do. 5 a.m. this morning, I'm wide awake. And I'm like, I am not supposed to be awake. And so I'm like, I'm thinking about things. You know, the funniest thing that came to mind was butter. I'm like, I'm going to think about butter. So you can stack it. You can melt it. You can throw it. And I kid you not. I'm trying to think of anything but what my brain is spinning on. And so what do we need? We need the peace of God that surpasses understanding to guard our hearts and our minds. And he provides this for us. It's not just a carrot dangled in front of you, friends. This is the gift of God that he provides. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will, I love the I wills of the Bible. I will, not you must. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you up. I will uphold you with my righteous strong arm. The strong arm of God, the right hand of God. His righteous right hand. This is a very significant text for us in the context of preparedness. Luke 12:22 to 31. It's not the only scripture that speaks into this, but it is significant for us. Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Okay, so now he's zeroing in on this anxiety that we can easily fall prey to. And he says, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on, your clothes. So food and clothing. For life, Jesus says, is more than food, and the body more than clothing. It reminds me of the verse, he put you in the wilderness to teach you that man shall not live on bread alone, right? But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, that echoes out. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. And then he says, of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you are not able to do so small a thing as that, which, friends, that's not a small thing. You see, you think about it. That, to God, that's a small thing, to add an hour to your life. That's impossible for us to do. And he says, if you can't even do that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies. Oh, I love this. How they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive today in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? We're at flower season, right? There's everywhere you go, there's flowers. Stop and consider what God has done to cause that flower to be clothed with such beauty and be reminded that that's just a flower. Consider how much more valuable you are to him than even that beautiful flower that he clothes. And you know what happens when you cut flowers? A few days and wow, they don't look the same. It happens quickly. So, oh, you of little faith, this is a rebuke for us. It's a rightful rebuke. It's a rebuke that we need, that we should receive and invite. Oh, you of little faith, do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. Right about now, there's a lot of you who are like, oh man, this is not what I thought was going to happen tonight. Okay, just hang with me. Okay, this is Jesus talking. Do not seek what you are to eat, what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. Your Father knows what you need. Instead, seek his kingdom. Seek his kingdom. And all these things will be added to you. What does it say? Everything that you have is from him. What do you have that you have not been given? Right? What father among you, if your son asks for bread, gives him a rock, right? How much more your Father in heaven will give good things to those who ask? So we just have to remind ourselves of ultimate reality in whatever situation we find ourselves. If we're in a situation where we feel like we're lacking, this is incredibly comforting. A situation that we're not as prepared as we had hoped for, or all of a sudden something happens, we're like, oh, what are we going to do? Look up, seek him, go to him. He is in control. He is sovereign. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8 and 17 through 19. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of the world. It's so important to remember this. How easy it is to, when thinking about storing up, stockpiling as it were, to begin to think about possessions in a way that makes them more than they are. All that we have is destined to perish. But us, we are going to live forever. There's no hearse that pulls a U-Haul, as it were. I remember putting that on the screen years ago. You don't see it. It's all going to be left. We brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of the world. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. So contentment is at the heart of preparedness. There has to be a heart contented in God, trusting God, and I would say wise in the way that we think about these things. And then he goes down a few verses later, as for the rich in this present age, and that would pretty much include us all, right? Those who have things. If you have more than one car, guess what? You're richer than most of the world, most of the population of the world. So as for the rich in the present age, charge them not to be haughty nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Oh, what a statement that is. The uncertainty of riches. But where? Where do you set your hope? On God. You set your hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. It's all from him. They are to do good, and here's really a great transition verse. They are to do good and to be rich in good works. And look at how it goes. To be generous and ready to share. Okay, now we may have stumbled on really the heart of what the scriptures call us to as we think about preparedness. Be ready, be generous, ready to share, storing up treasure for themselves, not here, but in heaven, rich in good works, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. 2 Timothy 1, 7, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Oh, what a great reminder that is. The spirit that dwells within us should be producing in us and flowing through us a spirit of power and of love and self-control. Those are not at odds. Those are not at odds. Those are complementary expressions of God in you, Christian. So, what is the primary preparedness that we have as believers? Why are we even here still? I mean, if the moment we're saved, we are set apart for God, he could just take us on to himself. Why are we here? It is not, friends, just to stockpile up stuff. We are here as a mission outpost, Good Shepherd Bible Church, a mission outpost to be a light in the dark. And the primary preparedness is, are people ready to meet the King when he comes? And he's coming. The gospel, seek first the kingdom of God. That is the primary work. So how easy it is in this world to begin to kind of hunker down and think in a bunker mindset. We've got to pull in the walls. We've got to get this bubble. We don't want a bubble. We want a cocoon. We got to put some barrier up here and prepare ourselves and protect ourselves from the world. Don't go there. Don't go there. The whole purpose we're here is to be out, shining, reaching, loving, engaging, showing, blessing. This is important. If we don't begin here, we will not walk the road of preparedness well. Okay? So, is that landing for you? We're with this. These verses are so critically important for our hearts to come to this topic from the right posture, the right place, with the right aim. But that's not all that's in the scripture, okay? So flip your page over, and let me read you a few verses here that I put together about wise, I'm calling it wise and loving preparations, where the words responsibility and readiness come into play. I was looking back over, preached through Genesis years ago, but Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream. Remember the dream? He had these really fat cows, seven of them. And then he saw seven real scrawny cows. And he's like, what does this mean? And then there was another, you know, very rich seven and another scrawny seven. And Joseph came in and he said, well, that's 7 years of incredible blessing and abundance, followed by 7 years, these are 7 years coming, of mind-blowing famine. The east winds are going to blow, and it is going to absolutely wreak havoc. And if we don't make the most of these 7 years, we're goners during this 7 years. And so Joseph is then promoted to be over all of the work of the abundance in the 7 years. And in Genesis 41, verse 49, it says that he stored so much grain, he couldn't even count it. He lost track. Now, careful now, right? Don't get any crazy ideas with toilet paper. But he was wise during the 7 years, such that when those 7 years of famine hit, not only was he able to provide for Egypt, but he was able to provide for his family. And God ordained that he would bless in his preparedness and keep his family, who had so brutally betrayed him, and provide for his father and his brothers. So there's a pointer for us. Nehemiah, my guy, I like this guy. Nehemiah 4, it's really, you know, 15, 16, 17. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that as each labored on the work, with one hand and held his weapon with the other. So the sword and the trowel, I don't know if you've ever heard that. The idea is they were under threat of attack constantly as they're rebuilding the wall. The temple has been rebuilt. Now they're trying to build the wall for protection. And as they're building the wall, they're coming under attack. So they've got their hand on their sword, probably their right hand on their sword, and in their left hand, they're troweling and building and laying stones and doing the bricks. So what does that mean? Is the pastor here telling everybody that they need to own a sword? There's an article that I'll share with you. I did not anticipate this many people, so I only have, I don't know, maybe seven or eight of these, but if you want one, I can put it in your box. The title is, by Wayne Grudem, Self-Defense and Ownership of Guns for the Believer. Biblically speaking, is this something that is wise? Is it something that the Bible prohibits? Answer, no, it's not. Should every single Christian have a gun? No. I'm not saying that this is some, you know, requirement of Scripture. Did Jesus' disciples carry swords? Yeah, at least two swords were with them. And he did not tell them not to. He didn't say, hey, put those away. Put those down. Stop carrying them. He allowed them. In fact, at one point he said, make sure you have one. I remember that sermon. That was a fun one. It was around COVID, and there was craziness in the streets, and we came across that text. I don't remember what series that was, but when you think about a category, again, it is not unloving to think, how can I protect my family? How can I protect my loved ones? How can I think in advance of what it might look like should unrest occur, or a mob of people start moving through my neighborhood and hurting people? Believers have an opportunity in that to be peacemakers, right? Peacemakers. And one of the ways peace is made at times is by having a bigger gun, honestly. You can't just equate firearms or personal body protection with That's the reason for violence. That's a completely missed equation. Police officers are armed for a reason, right? So reject the narrative that just vilifies firearms or weapons. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't do that. Now, Peter, right, put that sword away. In that moment, that's not why we're there, right? That's not what we're doing. He's going to the cross. Don't get in the way. We're not pulling out the zealot card in this moment. Okay, so praise the Lord and pass the ammunition, you might say. 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, this is amazing. What a verse. He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Wow. So, is it right for heads of homes and spouses and family members, parents, to be thinking through what should we think about now that would rightly provide for should something happen that we may not have been prepared for? Within reason and not driven out of fear, but wisdom and love. Wisdom and love. Okay, Galatians 6:10. So then, I love this. We have opportunity. As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Here, I love the connection and emphasis. Are we to do good? Yes. To who? Everyone. And then he narrows it in and says, especially your brothers and sisters. So look around. Especially, Good Shepherd, your church family. Especially our like-minded churches that we partner with in the area. Especially all believers in Whatcom County and around the world. Especially that. Sometimes we forget that as we shine bright. But one of the things Jesus said is, they will know that you are my disciples by the way you love one another, right? So we it's right for us in the context of wisdom and love to think, how can we love one another if, say, something takes place, a natural disaster or something significant takes place? Proverbs 27, verse 12, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Okay, so one of the things that we need to do is educate ourselves. And I'm not talking about getting lost in conspiracy theories. We've got to be discerning. We've got to be careful and aware. But the reality is that our system that we are so reliant upon, I don't have my phone on me, but have you realized if you lose your phone, how easy and paralyzing it is, how hard it is? Like, we do almost everything on our phones, banking. And I don't know any of your phone numbers. Do you? Seriously, when I was a kid, I had all kinds of people's phone numbers memorized. In fact, where I lived, I think it was only like 4 digits. It's because everyone had the same, it was just a small little town. Man, that I sound so old when I say that. But just our reliance on the phone. The Delta thing that just took place with Delta Airlines illustrates this. One little computer glitch and Delta melts down. It was other airlines as well, I think, struggled, but they couldn't find where their pilots were and they couldn't fix it. They couldn't figure it out. And it was a major interruption for a massive company just on that. So being wise and thinking, okay, let's say the power goes out. Let's say there's a massive hack and services are interrupted, you know, for say a month or two. What's your plan? How are you going to reach out and contact people if your phone doesn't work? Just kind of thinking through some of those things. Try to see where the vulnerabilities are, and in part we can kind of have that on our view as family members here, and then being wise. Philippians 2, 3 through 4, do nothing. Here's another one of those. Do nothing. It's just like nothing at all. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, so be clear, it's not wrong to look to your own interests, but not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others, thinking as you do that I am considering the other person more significant than me. So in preparedness, in wisdom and love, that's important to remember. How can I think through preparedness in a way that puts others ahead of me? That tends not to be what you see when you watch Doomsday Preppers. It tends to be, we're going to hunker down, we're going to keep all the looters away, right? And we'll blast them if we got to, and we're going to live longer than anybody because we got the most stuff. And no, that's not how Christians are called to think in this world. Okay, Ephesians 2:10, just to wrap these up, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. So thinking wisely, anticipating, trying to get a sense for what may be, again, wise and loving, this work can indeed be predestined by God as good works that we can do and bless for the glory of God. So thinking in those terms, responsibility and readiness, yes, yes. But also reasonability or reasonableness and reliance. If we can put all that together, I feel like we kind of set off on this road with the right emphasis. Let me pray, and I'll wrap up the teaching part of this, and then we'll transition to the a lot more fun and unpredictable part, which is, what do we do with that? So what do we do? All right, let me pray. Lord, we do ask that as these verses have called us to, that you would make us wise. Not those who live in fear and operate in fear and are paralyzed by it or driven to insanity and crazy things by fear, but those who trust and rely upon you and engage this world with reasonability and wisdom and love, O Lord. Thank you for your word and the clarity that it gives. Oh, how we need this as we think about the unknown. Lord, we were reminded again that you are sovereign. There's nothing that meets our lives that has not passed through your all-wise plan and purpose, and that isn't ultimately for our good, Lord. Doesn't mean that everything we meet with is good, but that you are working to bring about our good even through trials and challenges. So we pray, Lord, that you would give wisdom, that you would help us as we kind of bring our minds together tonight and think through some of the dynamics and some of the challenges and help us to be thinking about these things in a way that would honor you, Lord, and reflect you to a watching world, but also be a blessing to those that we love, especially to the household of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.